Was Israel supposed to have a king or not?
Let's start by reading Luke in the chapter 1 in the visitation of Gabriel. Father, be with my mouth today and give me just wisdom and help us to come under your word and learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Luke 1:31, and behold, these are Gabriel's words to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I think it is truly one of those, we could use the word confusing. I prefer today to use the word misunderstood concepts in Scripture. Was Israel to have a king or not? The constant refrain of the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You find that four times in Judges 17 through 21. 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, and 21:25. I'll say it again. 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, 21:25. Four times the author says, in those days, this is what his conclusion is of the narrative, of that period that stretched out over 300 years of time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The point being made here is not a positive one. The author is actually bemoaning the fact that without some form of divine government in place, without some form of divine government embodied in some divinely appointed and divinely anointed institution that has authority to execute righteousness and justice, that without that, every man will end up doing what's right in his own eyes, and chaos and anarchy will reign as a result, resulting in conditions such as described throughout the narrative of the book of Judges, which isn't very good, is it? Sort of up and down, to say the least. Particularly chapters 17 through 21 is some of the most sordid stories in all of Scripture are found in Judges in the last four or five chapters. Israel without a divinely appointed and divinely anointed king who functioned as the Lord's earthly representative to enforce the rule of God within the theocratic covenant nation, which God had set up himself. Without such a king, the people would live in anarchy. I'm just telling you what the author of Judges is telling us. You'll have to make your own choice here. That without such a king, the people would live in anarchy and rebellion and not realize the divine ideal of obedience, blessing, and witness to the other nations, which is what Israel had been called to from the very beginning. This is not to take away from the idea that they were to be a kingdom of priests. It's not taking away anything from the idea that the people were personally accountable to God, that God loved everybody the same. It has nothing to do with those kind of things. And we get our emotions wrapped up in all that kind of stuff. Idea of a king. Whoa! Americans have a hard time with that. Our whole nation is sort of founded on a story of the rejection of a king. And how easily our own narrative starts bleeding into the way we might read the biblical story, and we don't understand some of God's ways possibly as a result. So I'm just bringing a suggestion to you today that maybe this is a little different than the way people have thought. 2 Chronicles 15:3 through 6, if you'll turn there, reflects yet another aspect of what was happening during the period of the judges. This is found, these verses are stuck in the middle of a story, a narrative related to King Asa, who was a descendant of David. And he really was the first good king that they had after the division of the kingdom. He's the first good Davidic king. Asa turned to the Lord in his younger days, and he sought the Lord, and he called on the Lord in a time of battle in chapter 14, and the Lord delivered the people from a mighty army. And so the narrative continues into chapter 15 with a prophet coming to him and telling him, look, if you'll seek God with all your heart, he'll let you find him, and he'll be with you when you're with him. What a great promise. Really, just one of God's essential truths right there in 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2. God's with you when you're with him. So many people are trying to get God to be with them. And the question is really much more whether we're with God, whether we're on his side. Because if we're on his side, he's on our side. There's no problem there. This is why Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, everything else is pretty much a done deal. And the least of which would just be just basic provision of life. But in every way, if we seek the kingdom of God first, we're with God. And so we have this promise that's given to this king here. And then as he continues on here in verse 3 through 6, the writer of 2 Chronicles, which is probably Ezra, is going on to describe in these verses what was happening in the period of the judges. And he says, for many days, Israel was without the true God. What a tragic statement. Israel, the covenant nation, redeemed out of Egypt by the hand of God, with whom God made covenant at Mount Sinai, brought them through so many things. Then, even after their disobedience in the first generation, brought them into the land. And yet they go into this period where they, for many days, and many days here is actually about 300 years. God took them through a long journey to get them somewhere. And we read these things, we don't realize that many days means 300 years. That God has got a long-range plan going on. He has a long-range thing he's doing. And he's bringing Israel to a certain place that he wants to bring Israel over a long period of time. It must take some work to bring out this plan of redemption that God's executing without violating free will. And yet, nothing will stop him from doing what he's going to do. In his long-range purposes for the redemption of this earth, the reestablishing of his rule in and through man, redeemed humanity on this earth. God's taken a long time to get it done. There's a lot of the questions that were being raised even earlier are actually being addressed just by this very point. So they were without the true God. Notice this then, without a teaching priest and without law. A serious breach of covenant. To be without the priest, to be without the law, to be without the true God. There was a breach of covenant, and it's a recipe for anarchy and lawlessness and chaos and bitter fruit. Disaster, as it turns out to be. There's so much of this reflects on our times. Just right here, I don't want to go off on another sermon. I get many sermons in the middle of sermons sometimes. It's so hard sometimes not to just go down a side road. But it's true. If you read this, this is a description of the days in which we live. We live in times in the church where it's just like in Jeremiah 5, verse 20. The priests, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority because they don't submit under the word of God. They preach their own doctrine. And if it tickles people's ears and it gets a crowd, that's good enough for me. It'll all be brought to light on the day of judgment. It's going to be a bonfire, folks. You cannot imagine the straw that's going to be piled up on that day. Don't be one of them. Strive for excellence. Strive for some gold in your life. We still have time. You're still here. But there was a turning point, and it says that in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. Notice the verbs. They turned and they sought. It has to start with a turning. When the pain is enough, we turn and we say, God, it's all in your hands now. I'm seeking you. And as they sought him, he let them find him. This was meant to be an example from previous history for the people living in Asa's time. Look what God did back in the period of Judges when things were so bad. Now, if you guys will do this, if you'll seek him, he'll let you find him. And if you're with him, he'll be with you. And so you know what they did? The king led the people into a covenant. This is a covenant almost like no other I've ever read about. Imagine a nation with a king leading them into a covenant where they would seek the God of their fathers with their whole heart, and whoever wouldn't do it would be put to death. A day will come when we'll have to do this, though. I don't think that we, in this time that we're living, because of the way God has things set up now, that means we put people to death, but I think it does really mean that the covenant community must be a actual covenant, a people that seek God. Not just one or two. The whole people sought God. The church will never realize what it's called to be until it becomes that, until it's a real house of prayer. But when we pray, we will see things happen like the miracle of Brian just experienced in his family with his mother turning to the Lord. That didn't just happen. Somebody sought the Lord. Somebody prayed. And so this is the promise God gives them at that time. So we could go on and on here, the story of what happened in Asa's time. It's a wonderful story. And it's an example of a real movement towards realizing the model of the theocracy God wanted Israel to be, wanted his people to be. They were to live under the rule of God. But we're coming back now to our question. And that is this. Here's my question today. And I'm not going to say that I've got this all answered just yet. But I'm going to throw some things out to you today to get you thinking. Because we need to look at this more. And we're going to understand things in a bigger picture of what biblical theology really is. And what God is really after. Because God is not after a bunch of individual salvations of people running around independent, just doing their own thing. It doesn't get anything done. If the church doesn't live under the rule of God, then who does? Hello? And there is a spirit of anarchy in the very culture we live that's very subtle at times. It's not really if you see it. But there's a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of independence. I will do what I want, when I want. Nobody will tell me what to do. And we call it freedom. But the freedom the Scripture speaks of is a liberty to serve. It's a liberty from sin so that we can keep the law, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves, and through love to serve one another. And if our commitment is not to the ends that God has ordained, then in a way we're abusing what this whole thing's about. Here's my question. Was kingship antithetical to the purposes of God for his people Israel? That's the question. Write it down. Was kingship antithetical to the purposes of God for his people Israel? Some, on the basis of the events described in 1 Samuel 8, which led up to the appointing of Saul to be king,